Well, rather than beginning with a question today, I'm going to end with a question. And the reason I'm going to end with a question is because I'm going to ask you a question that I can't answer. Oh, I can answer it for me, but I can't answer it for you. So maybe at some point in the next 7 days or so, almost down to six now, you may take a moment or two and just ask yourself the question that I'm going to conclude with today. I'm going to spend the next several minutes introducing that question. So if you'll please begin by turning to Exodus chapter 13, scriptures that we all know very well. I'm going to move through a lot of time today. Time as it's recorded, we're going to cover a lot of ground. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. And again, we all know this well. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And of course, this is talking about the Israelites being led by God himself out of slavery in Egypt, eventually making it to the promised land. And of course, we all know the story well. Shortly after this passage, you have the recorded event, the Red Sea crossing, where 3 million or so people and livestock passed through the Red Sea, which, if archaeologists have it pinned to the right place, which they think they do because of the wreckage they found there, it was 600 feet deep. So not only is there a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, they then witness this incredible event of the Red Sea parting. They walk through on dry ground, and the Egyptians that are in hot pursuit perish in the sea. They witnessed all of this. And you know the story. It goes on. They witnessed many things, day after day. If it wasn't one thing, it was another miracle. They were fed on a daily basis by an absolute miracle from God. And they were very grateful, right? No, they complained. They complained a lot, to the point where God said he told Moses that he would destroy all of them and start a new nation through Moses. And Moses had to plead with God to not do that. And again, we all know the story. I remember reading this story as a child. And through a child's eyes, some of these things are almost, from an adult's perspective, some of these events are too much to even imagine at times. But it happened. It sure did. But they complained. They moaned about it to the point where God wanted to destroy them. So when we explain this, we can state the obvious. The Israelites did not have the Spirit of God. If you're taking notes, write the number one down in your notebook, and beside that, write, the Israelites did not have the Spirit of God. Now let's go to the New Testament, the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. I'm not using my own Bible today. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. So, the person that I borrowed their Bible from has all the books in different orders. Mark chapter 2. So it might take me a little longer to get there. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples..." meaning Christ's disciples do not fast. So Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, this is the beginning of the church age. The New Testament church was a spiritual entity and not a physical nation as the church was in the Old Testament. So here we have the very beginning of this spiritual entity, where these men were actually walking, talking, and living with Jesus Christ himself. Every day. Every single day, for the length of his ministry, these men walked with Jesus Christ himself on earth. They were able to ask him questions. They talked to him, I'm sure, on many levels. We only see, I'm sure, a small portion of, the things that they would have discussed. They walked on the face of the earth with Jesus Christ himself. Now, at this point, the disciples didn't have God's Spirit either. They received that later. The early church walked with Jesus Christ, received God's Spirit after he died, and within a very few short years, the church had all but disappeared. All but disappeared. Most of the disciples, apostles at that point, were murdered. And the church, basically, it didn't die out, but there's not a lot recorded about it for centuries after that. After walking on earth with Jesus Christ, they had unlimited access to Jesus Christ. But the church in the early days did not have this book. They had some of it. They had to hear it from Christ himself if they were going to hear a lot of the things that we see recorded. Not many people had that opportunity. If you're still taking notes, write the number 2 down in your notebook. And say that, write, the early New Testament church, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, had limited access to the written word of God. And the church almost died out. Some of the things that these people, that the stories that are recorded throughout the scripture from beginning to end, is absolutely mind-boggling. Imagine living and walking with Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. What an incredible privilege that would have been. Now we're going to skip a few more years. We're going to turn to the book of Matthew, another scripture that we all know well. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Do you even need to look to see what it says? Probably not. We know this one well. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. In 1985, this gospel of the kingdom of God stopped after over 50 years of being proclaimed to the entire world, into every nation on earth, it stopped. Some of the events that took place in those 50 or 60 years or so are incredible. The growth, the interaction between Jesus Christ and his church on earth is fantastic. It's absolutely fantastic. In 1985, the circulation of the Plain Truth magazine topped 8 million copies a month. And after 50 years of research, Mr. Armstrong wrote one last book, which he introduced just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles in 1985, and it was called The Mystery of the Ages. Have you ever read that book? Of course we have. Everybody has. You read it recently? You know what Mr. Armstrong said about that book? I just came across this a few weeks ago. Speaking of that book, when he was introducing it to the church, he said that book was the most important book he had written in the 50-some years that he had been writing. And he went on to say that that book could very well be the most important book that's been written since this one that we all have folded in our laps was written. It took the plan, it took this whole book, it put it in plain language, and he dropped it into our laps so that we could understand this incredible mystery. And it is, to most of the people on earth, Back then there was 100 or so thousand people keeping the feast that year. How many are there now? It's more of a mystery today than it was then. There's a lot more people in the world and a lot fewer that understand it. If you're still taking notes, of course we all know what happened after that. The apostasy, people leaving, the scattering, the shattering, and now there's tiny little pockets scattered all over the world, people keeping this very day, today, in tiny little groups, just like we are, just like you are, people that are listening in. Beside the number 3 in your notes, and by the way, these are all sub-points. I'm actually going to make a point here at the end when I ask this question, and hopefully it's all going to make sense. Why are we talking about this on the first day of Unleavened Bread? Well, I think when I ask the question, you'll understand. Beside the number 3, write, the church era that took the gospel to the world had God's Spirit. They had a human figure leading the church, restoring the government of God on this earth, and proclaiming it worldwide. That's a lot to write down. You don't have to write all of that down. But where does that leave us today? Do you know 1985 was 25 years ago? That probably makes some people feel old. 25 years ago, it stopped. Now, earlier I mentioned that I wasn't using my own Bible today. I borrowed one. It actually turns out it's the exact same one that I have, which is great for me. Why did I do that? Well, I traveled here on an airplane. Now, when you travel on an airplane, how much your luggage weighs becomes very important. So I made a choice. I have this book, which maybe weighs 3 pounds, which I had to either bring it or leave it. Why did I leave it? Well, it just so happens that I have something else that weighs about 3 pounds, and it's called a computer. And the computer, as we all know, has become a very important part of the church. But it's also an incredibly powerful tool that caused me to decide to leave this Bible that I have had, that I've had for 22 years. I left it at home. Why did I do that? Because the Bible that I have on my computer, I can check other translations, I can cross-reference it, I can look it up in a dictionary, I can look it up on maps, I can look it up in history, all in real time. It's all right before my eyes, and it's all in a matter of seconds. I don't know if you've ever gone without a computer after having one for a long time. I did. When I moved, I didn't have no internet. I had limited access, we'll say, to the internet. And then I started to realize how much I needed it, or how much I used it. I remember years ago, this is seven or eight years ago now, somebody said to me, can God call somebody into the church without a computer these days? Well, of course he can. Of course he can. He could call rocks to come and do this job. But it is a very powerful tool, and I found out firsthand just how much I rely on it. Do you remember that book that I brought up? Mystery of the Ages? Well, it's out of print. Right? You can't just phone up or write to headquarters and order one. But if you get on that little 3-pound computer, you can have it in your lap in about 3 minutes or less. In fact, you can have almost everything Mr. Armstrong ever wrote in a matter of minutes. In 1985, if you wanted to order a Plain Truth magazine for the first time, you found a little card somewhere in a newsstand or something, you mailed it in, and then they mailed you the magazine. If you got it within 2 weeks, then you were getting it fairly quickly. In 2 weeks, with just a mediocre computer connection and a mediocre computer, you can download every single word he ever wrote, if it's available. His 50-year ministry, If he gave one sermon every week for 50 years, that's 2,500 sermons. If they were all available, they're not. If they were, inside of that 2 weeks, you could download every single one of them and search through all of its content with modern technology. The church in 2010 certainly has the miracle of technology. Not only does it unite us, it helps us, it guides us with all of the tools we need. You want to read the Bible? You can scroll through scriptures faster than your fingers could ever go. And you can look it up in multiple translations. You can, as I said before, you can look up things in the dictionary. There's so many things that you can do. It's absolutely incredible. We have all of these resources in this end time at our fingertips. Most of the written Word of God was written for this time. All of these other tools that we have are given to us at this time. I'm going to get to that question here in just a minute. Beside the number 4 in your notes, in 2010, we have the Spirit of God. We have the entire written Word of God as it was meant for us to be given. We have almost an unlimited amount of resources at our fingertips to aid us in this journey that we're all traveling on. And as of 2 days ago, we also have a clean slate, which of and by itself is an absolute miracle, if you consider it. A clean slate. You can't possibly put a price tag on that. We don't even fathom the depth of what Christ did for us. The material at our disposal is endless. We have direct access to God the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see how many different tools we have to help us along on this journey? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Luke chapter 12. That's not the question. That's where I want you to turn so that I can ask you a question. We're going to read this. And then I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask it in the context of all of those things that we've looked at. The Israelites, the New Testament church, the church back in what we like to call the glory days, which ended in 1985. And in the context of 2010, where all of this material is at our fingertips. Luke chapter 12, verse 46. I read this scripture about a month ago and it hit me like a ton of bricks. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. Next sentence. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. I read that from the New King James. So, in the context of all of those people that have gone before us, in ancient history, in modern history, to this very day, in the context of all of those things, all of these things that we've been given, this word, God's Spirit, and a clean slate, here's the question. Am I doing enough?